You have a copy of the scriptures with you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And for those of you who are visiting, I've taken a little detour in our regular studies to deal with this section of God's word. And that came out of a preaching opportunity that I had recently to preach on these things. And having preached on them in another setting, I thought that it would be helpful for us as God's people to be refreshed in this matter of what we are calling intentional intergenerational relationships and mentoring in the church. And that is that there is not to be an impenetrable wall or barrier between older and younger members. It's one of the great divides in churches in our day, and we're often very aware of racial or ethnic divisions or economic divisions, but there is a division in many churches where there are either churches full of elderly people or where there are churches that are only full of young people. And Paul envisions the reality that there will be older and younger, and not just older and younger, but the older will be investing in the lives of the younger. And I believe that in doing that, there is a life-giving joy that comes to an older generation as they see younger people striving to be all that God has called them to be. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking to Titus, who is commissioned to help this newer church there on Crete and to establish a qualified leadership and to deal with the sins and the need of biblical righteousness among God's people rooted in the work of Christ, says this: "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Well, let's pray and ask God's help and blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time that we have to have the word of the living God opened and applied. And Father, we do desire that today you would help our older women, especially to hear and to heed, Lord, to be exhorted and encouraged in the life and in the actions that you have called them to. Father, may those of us who see them encourage and pray and help them along the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I have just read is a sober reminder to us as the people of God that we are not of this world. There are places where I would probably need to flee for my life, having read what I have just read. There may even be some churches where I would be booed out of the pulpit for daring to suggest that the words that I have just read are the words of the living God intended to be given to his children in all ages and in all societies. And we need to remind ourselves as we come to a text like this of certain fundamental convictions that we have as a body of believers, and chief among them is this: that in this book, the God of heaven himself is speaking to us. And so there will be times when I am going to use the words the Apostle Paul says, or Paul uses this word, or the apostle commands, or he reasons this way or that way. And we remind ourselves that Paul himself said, "The things that I have written to you are the commandments of the Lord." And I say that not necessarily because many of us, you know, I hope we're here on the same page in that. But the pressure of society is that, well, that was just Paul. And you see, Paul was a misogynist, and Paul was a backwards man. No, these things are written by the God who created man, male and female. This is written by the God who loves women. This is written by the God who designed men and women with certain distinctions and with certain roles assigned, again, not by society, not by patriarchy, but by God. Now, somebody would say, well, that's just the kind of thing a patriarchal misogynist would say, and that this is what you use to bully women into submission by saying this is God's word. If that's our attitude, I almost don't even know where to begin. If we are not confident that the words we come to, and what I said to older men last week, and brothers, if I said that and your heart was moved and you're not doing anything about it, then you're not rejecting my preaching or Paul's words ultimately, rejecting the words of the living God. And so whether it speaks to us as men or women, as older men, older women, younger men, we come to this passage as we come to all passages, to everything that speaks to us and say, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. By your words, you will make us wise. Now, this section is the most comprehensive and detailed section in which the apostle speaks to older women, in which God speaks to older women as older women. Most of the commands in the Bible are given generically. They're given to us regardless of how much money we make, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of our social status, regardless of our gender, and regardless of our age. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I'm an older man. What am I to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do all that you do for the glory of God. But I'm an old woman. Do all that you do for the glory of God. I'm a teenager. Do all that you do for the glory of God. If you are a child of God, God's words are given to us, generally speaking, in that way. But there are times when the Lord addresses us in regard to our calling in life, workers, sometimes servants, sometimes fathers, sometimes mothers, sometimes husbands, sometimes wives, sometimes as pastors, sometimes as churchmen. And this is a section that is given to older women. In fact, verses both verse 3 and 4 and 5, 3, 4, and 5 are given to the older women. And so I know we have some younger women here. I've been really encouraged by the response of some of our younger women. It's the most excited and encouraged I've ever seen them in regard to anything I preach. And they're like, yeah, we want to hear it. And that encourages my heart greatly. We should always be that way. But there's an excitement like, wow, this is a part in God's word that's given to us. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not actually given to you. It's given to older women to give to you. And so as you read it, you're reading their teacher's syllabus, okay? This is their instruction manual. And this is what, as they come alongside you and love you and encourage you. Now, as you hear that, you'll say, well, obviously, this is God's will in my life too. But it's interesting that it is spoken here to the older women. Younger women are addressed as the recipients of the teacher and mentoring ministry of older women. Again, Paul could have said, older women, this is what I exhort through the through Titus that you must be, and younger women, Titus, you exhort younger women to be this. I'm going to pause here. I'm going to bring this out a little bit later on. I think there's something very striking in that, particularly in regard to some of what older women are instructing younger women to do. And I believe that there is there's something very appropriate that older women be involved in the lives of younger women in some of these ways, rather than it only being, you know, only being men. Often in pulpit, it's all men talking to women about modesty, for instance, or about being discreet. And sometimes, depending on the age of the guy, it either comes across as, what are you talking about? Or you're so old, it's beginning to sound creepy as you're talking about the way young girls dress these days. And what he's saying is, brother, encourage older women to have those conversations. There's a ministry that they're to have in the church. It's not that you can't say anything about it. But it ought not to be your obsession. It ought to be the ministry of older. Now, I hope that that makes sense. I think that that's something very striking in this passage. There are things that God has chosen you, older ladies. And the word that's used here for older ladies is a feminine version of the word presbyteros. So what's presbyteros? So why am I saying that like you know? Well, Presbyterian, the word Presbyterian means elder, elder-led, elder-ruled. It's referencing not infant baptism, but a form of government. So there's a sense we could almost call ourselves, in that sense, Presbyterian. But the word presbyteros just means older or elder. And this is the feminine version of it. And so some translations actually dare to put old women. Now, I'm going to use the more discreet New King James and say older women. No, but it is talking about, and I'm not going to again ask, how many of you women are listening to this from the vantage point of thinking, I need to hear this because I'm on this side, and how many of you are thinking, well, I need to be open when these older ladies talk to me? Well, at some point you're going to get here where you know pretty solidly, this is you. And so I want to say at the outset here, with all the arguments being had in the church, and we're not the first generation to have these arguments, and we will not be the last church to have generation in the church to have these arguments, with all the arguments about women can and cannot do, ought or ought not to do, or what they are forbidden to do or encouraged to do in the church, and that almost exclusively focuses on the pulpit. And I don't want to take the time to deal with that, but too often that's presented as a power struggle between men and women. That ought not to be. It ought not to be men clinging to power and women grasping for power. The church is not about power. We are a foot washing community. This is what we are. We are a community of servants. And when servanthood is diminished, and the thought that, well, I mean, they don't let anybody rule or lead. Well, even leadership is to be carried on very often in humility and in gentleness. So with all that being said, the importance of this role must not be diminished. And if somebody says, well, in that church, they don't let the ladies preach. The men lead, and the men lead in this way or that way. As though this, what is being given here, as though these character qualities of older women are invalidated because of that. Or even the domestic sphere, which is honored and glorified in this passage. And it needs to be honored and glorified in our society. My wife, she's only a wife, or she's only a mother, she's only taking care of a household, as though that is something to be despised, when in God's word it is something to be exalted. So Paul sets the bar high. This instruction is a means of blessing, not only to the church and not only to society, but in a strong sense to the Christian homes. And it is, as we will see, a platform by which the gospel is honored and the work of Christ is honored. So I have several things I want to deal with, some of them by way of more introductory and bird's eye view, and then get down to the more detailed. I want to consider, first of all, the foundations of mature feminine grace, secondly, the importance of mature feminine grace, and then thirdly, the distinct elements of mature feminine grace. So first of all, the foundation of mature feminine grace. Now, as I have said a moment ago, this is a word given to a man that we will call him the pastor of the church. Some would call more technically he was an apostolic representative establishing an eldership there, but he had a pastoral ministry there among them. So this is actually given, first of all, in the setting of a man's ministry to the various people in his church, and it's seen there in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, the older women likewise. That is, this is the overflow of a pastoral, regular, week in and week out proclamation of sound doctrine, a doctrine that Paul says produces godliness. So this is sound doctrine producing godliness, and that godliness at times takes shape or form according to our calling or according to our gender, and at times even according to our age. Now, you'll see here that a number of these things spoken of, at least in regard to the character of older women, can be said to anybody at any age. But there is a special emphasis here upon them as older women. So the preacher's job as set forth here is to help and encourage the older women by their ministry publicly and where needed privately, that they would have the kind of life and character as well as a heart to mentor and to be involved in, to be relational toward the younger women of the church. So we see here, first of all, it involved a solid foundation of the gospel. The things pertaining to sound doctrine have to do with the gospel, but it secondly involved the divinely ordained practical application of the gospel. There is the gospel, and then there are those things that flow from the gospel. And we need to have both. So we call this sometimes, it's the work of Jesus for us and the will of Jesus toward us. We refer to it sometimes here as roots and fruit, right? So what's the root of our life? The root of our faith is the work of Christ on our behalf. But wherever there are roots, it produces fruits. There are what are called indicatives. Indicatives are statements of fact. God in Christ has done this for you apart from works, apart from anything in you. It is purely of his grace and by his mercy. That's the language of the gospel. But then flowing from that, ever and always, there are therefores. Because God in Christ did this for you, because you've been given a new heart, because you've been given a new mind, because now you love the word and you love the Lord and you want to be everything he's called you to be, well, here are imperatives. Another language we use sometimes, it's the what and the so what, right? So you can't have a ministry that's just what, and you shouldn't have a ministry that's just so what. It's both blended together by the will of God. And so you note here that what Paul says of older women, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women. Note, all of this is rooted in sound doctrine and theology. So whatever stereotype exists in churches where they say, well, it's one of those churches where they don't have women pastors, therefore the women there are, you know, brainless, or that's not at all what's being taught. Whatever stereotype that might exist, that women are not to be theologians. And even, and I've heard this with my own ears from people that used to go to church here, that it doesn't really matter if my wife knows God and his word as long as I do. That's nonsense, and it must be rejected. The women addressed here are teachers of good things, beautiful things, it could be translated. And in order to be teachers of good things, they need to know and embrace good things. They need to have been instructed in sound theology and understand its applications and its implications, not only to themselves, but where appropriate for others. The sound theology of older women and its ability to be applied has a shaping influence upon the home, the church, and society. Women theologians. Women who know their Bible. So again, all of this is rooted in sound doctrine, healthy truths that promote godliness, sound and correct thinking about how a person is made right with God. Do you think that matters to a mother rearing her children? Do you know how many mothers have been tempted, and dads too, tempted to preach heresy to their kids? You need to be good. or else God won't. That's your gospel? You need to be good? Are you presenting to your children when you say sometimes, I've heard moms and dads say this, well, I'll believe you're saved if you start cleaning your room. Again, we do not believe in justification by cleanliness. I'll believe you're a Christian when you start hoping and trusting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How a person is made right with God. You see, all this sound and correct teaching about about practical instruction is rooted in that reality. All this practical instruction is valid and accurate and helpful and true because Jesus has come into the world and loved the people and died for them and transformed them and empowered them by the Spirit and has spoken to them through their word about his will for their lives. That's sound doctrine and its application. Sound doctrine embraces the whole spectrum of Christian theology. And again, I'm not saying you need to go to seminary. I'm not saying you need to know all the big words and all the big terms. But it is an exhortation that when you come, older women, when you come to hear the word of God preached and when doctrine is laid out, that there not be any sense of temptation, well, that's not my realm. If you're a Christian, this is your realm. He expected women to know theology, to care about theology, and to be transformed by that theology. To understand and care about the atonement. To understand the cross. To understand grace and mercy. To understand that they themselves were sinners in need of a Savior and how that salvation came. To understand the sins of their society and how the gospel and its application will stand contrary to those things and enable them to stand against the spirit of the age. Not because they've been bullied into it, but because the word of God has led them there. So he expects these older women, just as he expected the older men, to care about doctrine and its application. To know not only how to be a godly human being, but also how to be a godly woman. And Paul's exhortation, this is sometimes how theology is presented from a conservative male perspective. Women just need to sit down, be quiet, be invisible, make meals, have babies, serve men. And what that means then is turn off your brain, just let your husband figure it all out. And even the passage there that when Paul writes to the Corinthians about women asking their husbands at home, why is she even asking? Because she's interacting with the word. Amen. And she desires, she's not saying to herself, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm just a girl. I'm just going to have babies. And so it does. No, if she's asking, it's because she wants to know the truth because she wants to know the truth. Because she cares about the truth. All right. So the foundation of it is sound doctrine. Now let's consider the importance of mature feminine grace. What is being brought out here, I'm going to talk here very practically in just a moment. But we need to understand, and ladies, you need to understand, and men, obviously this applies to us too, but I'm going to say it because I'm talking to the women. The exhibition of grace in your life is the means by which you will most effectively influence others for good. It's the inlet. The exhibition of grace in your life is the inlet. So Paul said this when he's talking about how they came among the Thessalonians, and he draws this connection. He says, you know how we lived among you. You know what manner of men we were. And in this case, the ability of an older woman to come alongside a younger woman and at times deal with things that are very sensitive and could be highly volatile. I'd like to talk to you about how you're carrying yourself. How dare you, right? I'd like to have a word about how you're raising your kids. I'd rather you shoot me. How dare you? How dare you criticize my mothering or my wifing or my home or whatever else? And again, we're not... I want to go away with stereotypes there, but some of these things can be highly sensitive, is all I'm saying. The qualities of life that we will look at in just a moment are your conscience-grabbing, affection-sweetening virtues, which will give you the ability to minister to your younger sisters as well as shine as examples to all in the church and to be a witness not only of what God's grace is, but what God's grace does. In the context, these virtues will draw younger sisters to you and enable you to draw near to them and give you the ability and credibility to come alongside them. The impact and influence of older women is going to be directed largely again toward younger women. And those younger women in turn will impact, as Paul lays it out here, now again, not all of them, I'm going to talk about that, but it's going to impact the most basic building block of all societies, the home. Now, not all women are called to that, and we'll talk about that tonight. Your love and your service and your sacrifice, older women, will shape, for good or ill, the next generation in a very profound way. And I do know, and I understand, there was a lot of preaching where guys say, men, you need to man up, and you need to do this, and it's on you. And we could look at some texts that deal with that, but ladies here, your ability and your power and your influence to shape a rising generation is very, very powerful. It's women of character who will have the most positive and formative impact on younger women who are intent on pursuing godliness. Now, this passage, again, assumes that older women of you, that you care about the next generation. And if you don't, let me know, and I'll make sure that no younger women come to you. I hopefully there's nobody like that. You have a care for that. You love and care about our younger homes. You're burdened for them. And sometimes you're burdened, but you are silent because you feel, again, maybe you're going to be rejected or maybe, again, nobody cares what you have to say. I am trying to help you to recognize, younger women, that maybe all of you can say it. Do you care about what the older women say? Do you care about their godly character? Do you want them to have some impact on you? Yes, okay, I hope. Yay, yes, I'm seeing heads nodding at least. And this should be true, ladies, even if you're single. Some of the most influential women in my wife's life were single, godly women. And they never got married, never have kids. And yet, because they knew God and because they knew the word and because they loved my wife and prayed for her, they were able to give encouragements and exhortations. And my wife didn't say to them, well, how do you know you've never been married? Or you've never been married to somebody like I'm married to. Is that hard that, you know, never did that. And so I do think that single women in some of these instances have, because of age and godliness, can speak, certainly married, widowed, divorced. Again, don't think to yourself, well, because I'm this or that, I can't speak. The only thing that would hinder you would be your lack of godliness or your lack of affection. And he's assuming again here that not only are you striving to know God's word, but you have learned something through the years about the practical application of truth. Again, older. What does it mean that you're older? Older means that you have been through it. And that God has taught you, and that you want your sisters in some ways to have an easier go of it maybe than you did. You want them to learn not only from your successes and not only from your learning of God's word, but learning from your failures. You want the rising generation to prosper because you love the rising generation, because you love the Christian home. And again, younger ladies, this text assumes that you will be willing and eager to learn from your younger sisters and not only from your peers. Doesn't mean it's wrong to learn something from your peers, to seek advice from your peers. Just make sure it's not only from your peers. That you're willing to learn from people who actually know you. And not just from books and seminars, which in some ways can have a nice emotional safe buffer from your actual life. Again, I'll have more to say about that next time. All right, so let's consider then the distinct elements of mature feminine grace. And the first element that I want to bring out here is that of a conspicuous holiness of character. A conspicuous holiness of character. It's taken from these words, reverent in behavior. That's an interesting phrase to use. But it is speaking here again of what I'm calling a conspicuous holiness of character. Now, how does the world speak to women as they get older? What is all advertisement about you? It's all focused on what? Discontent or your outward appearance, right? Sometimes it's how to conceal your age. Any of you ladies want to look your age? You know, so it's all about, we can give you secrets so that you never have to show and never have to tell. So whether it's your hair, your wrinkles, your body, that is what the world in many ways focuses on as you get older, which is why so many of these poor Hollywood actresses, every once in a while I'll see a movie and I'll see some woman and she used to be, you know, and in order to get this part, she has Botoxed her face into something sadly at times horrific, taken plastic surgery to avoid the appearance of age, because society is saying you are less valuable as you get older. And that the signs of age put you into the realm of dispensability. This text here, exhorting women to be conspicuous in their holiness of character, is in some ways a New Testament New Testament echo of the words of Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, she may not be praised by society, but she should be praised here, and she should be praised in our homes. I use the expression conspicuous holiness of character in an attempt here to break down the Greek word. It's a compound word, and it appears only here in the New Testament. It's taking the word hieros, some of you guys, I don't know if you all pronounce it the way I was taught to pronounce it. It's a word having to do with the temple, and then the word prepo, and it puts them together. So the word hieros is a word that had to do with consecration, dedication to God, that which belonged to the sacred. So again, in its association with the temple, what do you think about when you see a temple or when you see a church? What do people think about when they see a church? What are they meant to think about? Food? Games? That's about God, right? That's got something to do with God. That's what the temple was meant to do. That's about God. That's where God's worship. That's where God's words are read. That's where his praises are sung. That's where people gather to worship him and to learn about him. And the word prepo is a word that means evident, clear, or obvious. And so the tie-in is this, is that here is someone who lives in such a way by her words and her actions that when you are around them, it is obvious. It's obvious, conspicuous from listening to her and watching her, how she lives, how she communicates, how she loves, that she knows and loves the God of the Bible. Get to know her just a bit, and what do you see? Well, again, what are we so often, we talk about others, we're struck with, well, are they beautiful? Was I struck by first her intelligence or her competence? Again, she may or may not be, but the issue is not how capable or wealthy, not how stylish, not her home, not her skills, not her hair, not her clothing, not her complexion, but something of the beauty of a soul that communes with God, who knows and understands the Lord, and who also knows that the most crucial things in life are eternal. She's a woman who has laid hold of the supremacy of God in her thinking. And if that happens, it affects us. And no one can get close to this woman with, or hear her without knowing that above all things, not just because she tells you. Now, I know contrary to the way I'm living, this, you know, it's not that. But it's obvious from her life, not just, you know, because she has a little Instagram page with a Bible verse and a cup of coffee. But to get to know her is to know that she desires the Lord to be honored and glorified in her life. She has a mind set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And there are people that, however else you talk about them, you know, whatever else you say, you know, she's funny, she's really competent, all that, and that's fine. I'm not downplaying that. I'm saying none of that's important. But that you say to yourself, you can't talk about them without bringing in their relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to tell younger ladies here a quick story. So years ago, we had a young man here at our church. I won't say his name. He's no longer here. But he was single, and he was pursuing a girl, dating a girl. And I'd gotten to know her a little bit, and I mostly listened to him talk about her. And so one day, back when my office was over here, and I was Derek's office, and I said to him one day, I said, describe her for me. Describe her for me. Tell me about her. It's like if I'd never met her. And he started out, well, she's super cute. She's stylish. She's sporty. She likes this. She likes that. And he went on and on. And finally, at around number 15, he mentioned her relationship with the Lord. And I said, now I want you to describe, and I won't give their names, two young ladies at our church. If you saw these young ladies, you know, you saw a picture of them, you go, oh, those are pretty girls. And if you knew some of their personalities, you say, those are fun people. I said, all right, tell me about so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, describe them for me as though I'd never met them. The first thing out of his mouth was, well, they're godly. And I said, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? I said, do you think they're attractive? He goes, oh, yeah. And I said, and yet the first thing you said was godly. Striking. That's the idea I'm getting across here. Secondly, they genuinely love and esteem others. You say, where did you get that? Well, I'm trying to be a bit more positive, I guess. What's stated here is that they are not slanderers. What's the opposite of being a slanderer? It's loving and esteeming others. They are not slanderers. You know what the word that's used here? Trace this word out. Look it up. So where is this translated in many places? Devil. Diabolos. Diabolical, right? And it's used in the Gospels to describe the devils, demons. So what is a devil? Well, you say red horns, pitchfork, tail, all that. No. What's the heart? What's at the heart of what a devil is and what he does? Well, he's an accuser. He's a slanderer. It's what devils like to do. And it's not, they are spiritual beings, fallen angels. But what makes them, in this sense, diabolical is this character quality of attack. They love to attack God and others, which is why Satan is referred to in the Bible as the accuser of the brethren. And so what kind of spirit, that kind of spirit, and what I'm saying, Paul's getting at, that kind of spirit can dwell in us, and it must not dwell in us. It can, and we must reject it. There are some who love to talk about others. And especially if it's something juicy or it has some element of sin or exposure about it. Now, again, I'm going to deal with stereotypes. Last week I talked about grumpy old men. Not all old men are grumpy. But if there's a stereotype of a grumpy old man, there is also a stereotype of a gossipy older woman. Now, this is not just feminine. It's not just feminine. But when the Word of God deals with it, it does often deal with it in a gender distinct way. Now, we know men have this problem too. In 2 Timothy 3, talking there about mankind, men and women, it says in verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good. That's depravity. But here, women, In 1 Timothy 3, when the qualifications for deacons are laid out, there is a reference to women associated with the deacons. Now, some view that as female deacons. Some view it, our translation says it's deacons' wives. That's perhaps not the best translation. That's getting a little bit into interpretation with that. Some view it as the qualification for women in the church who are diaconal helpers. But whatever the case, it says this, 1 Timothy 3:11. Likewise, there it says now, wives, it should be the women, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And so without wanting to be, again, stereotyping women, that does recognize that one of the ways that women sin is with their tongues. I'm not saying men don't. I'm just saying maybe you're a little bit better at it than we are. That sounds horrible, but you get. Now, this does not mean, again, this is only a female problem, just like lust is not purely a male problem. But it seems to be more of a problem for men than it is for many women. And here, women are told, and several times in the Word of God, not to go about as talebearers, to mind their own business, not to stick their nose where it doesn't belong. And the older women get, and maybe the longer they live and the less responsibilities they have, the more this temptation can happen. Now, I want to ask the question, why is this even discussed here? Well, remember the general picture here is that these women are going to be instructors of good things. This is all a setup for that. To be an instructor of good things and to get involved in the lives of younger women, sometimes talking about their husbands, sometimes with their children, sometimes talking about these matters of chasteness. That could be the fodder for a lot of gossip. It could be. When you're talking to somebody and you're going to come alongside them and you're going to want to invest in their lives, older women, you need to ensure that you're somebody in whom confidences can be shared, that you're somebody with a reputation for guarding your tongue. Because if you think to yourself, that old gossip, that devil tongue in the church, I'm going to open up to her. You ought to hear how she talks about others. And if that's the take that some have of you, then you're not going to be able to fulfill this obligation. So I put it in the positive, to genuinely esteem others. As Titus 3 says, to speak evil of no one, to show all honor to all people is a heart issue. To genuinely love and esteem others is a heart issue. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And if your heart is filled with others and it seeks to esteem others greater than yourself, then the proof of that reality will be seen in your words toward them and about them. Thirdly, and I'll be quick with this, not enslaved to wine. They are not given to much wine. Now, it assumes in that culture, how many women drank wine in that culture? Pretty much all of them. Okay? Everybody drank wine. And I don't think it wasn't solely because water was often bitter and not healthy. Wine was seen as a good gift from God. But what happens when you have a little too much or a lot too much? Well, we talked about this last week. The Bible has a lot to rebuke in regard to intoxication. And why might older women want to linger long at the table and take more of the wine than might be needed to go with a meal and to be refreshed? Why might she take more than that? Because in the taking of it, there is an escape of reality, which is rooted in a discontentment with reality. So why do people get enslaved to wine or drink or drugs or whatever else leads to flights of fantasy that they seem that they cannot do without? Well, generally speaking, such people are lacking joy and contentment. And it's often in women associated with relational hardship. And what can become an escape can become a means of slavery. So a general discontentment with how life has turned out, maybe no relationship with children, a difficult relationship with a difficult man, and this woman is escaping in this. And Paul's saying that woman may need a lot of help and a lot of care and reproof and exhortation, but she's not going to be somebody who's going to be able to invest in the lives of others. And the sound doctrine and the truth and the liberation of Christ and the joy that can come from having a mind set on things above needs to be encouraged and exhorted and helped in the life of such one. But then finally, she's a teacher of good things. A teacher of good things. And that's going to be connected very closely now with verse 4, that. All of this is related, but this especially is the lead into that they admonish the younger women. The things that follow, the ways in which you minister to and love your younger sisters, and the things in which you encourage them and help them are delineated here as good things. To encourage marriage and the bearing of children, it seems shocking to have to say it, it's a good thing. To have a home of domestic order, it's a good thing. Ladies, I can't imagine there's anybody here who is not aware of the spirit of the age, and the spirit of the age would rail against this text. Who you are as a woman, it's an image bearer of God, what fulfills you, what makes you special and important has the world has an opinion on that. And it's hard to escape that opinion. It's all around you. It is constantly being put into your face. And it's hard not to have that impact you. And to make you squeamish maybe about these things. I don't know, man. If this were the 50s, I wouldn't have a problem saying this. You know, this isn't the 1800s anymore, Jim. This isn't, you know, you just can't say and encourage these kinds of things without being seen as being extremely out of step. Well, brethren, we've always been out of step with the world. It's just different places sometimes where those steps are. But this is an area where it's very clearly in this war for the mind, we're going to talk about that tonight, has been particularly given toward our women. You come to church, somebody comes to a church, and you say, well, you know, your church doesn't make it any better. Your church, you have male leadership in the church. And sometimes you hear a lot of sermons about the importance of fathers and husbands being heads of the home and all the rest. And women can begin to think, well, I must matter very little to God. I just have this little tiny out-of-the-way realm that I'm responsible for. I matter little to God, and ultimately I matter little to the home, and I matter little to the world. Paul doesn't believe that. The Holy Spirit doesn't believe that. And that's why I wanted to labor at the beginning to tie all of this in to the great redemptive truths of this book. The good things that you will teach will have some application in the home. But the good things that you teach are ultimately tied to what Titus brings all of this to. Men, women, older, younger, pastors, servants, whatever the case, it's all wrapped up in the words in verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So why do we care about any of this? Why did we spend 45 minutes or whatever, 50 minutes talking about things like this? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Why do we care about marriage in the home? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Why does it matter whether or not I'm conspicuous in my godliness? Because Jesus came in the world. That's what he's going to argue. What does it matter whether I get drunk a bit? What does it matter if I'm a bit snippy with my speech? Well, listen, it's all tied into this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us older men, younger men, free men, slaves, pastors, non-pastors, teaching all of us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly, like God, in this present age. Now, that age had a different bent to it than our age did. But that age was contra-gospel, and our age is contra-gospel. That age may have viewed the role of women in a certain way, had a very, very low view of women. Our society pretends to have a very high view of women. But to the degree that that view is contrary to God's revelation, it's ultimately diminishing. And we have to live soberly. And what allows us to live soberly? God's word. Righteously, God's standards, godly, God's grace in the present age. Even as we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So ladies, as you teach good things, You are working out the plans and purposes, the redemptive plans and purposes of Jesus Christ, who didn't only die so that you can go to heaven. I mean, sometimes that's what the whole gospel is about. So you can go to heaven when you die. No, if Jesus intended that, then we'd probably all just, wouldn't it just be better that we all drop dead when we get converted? It might be a very terrible evangelistic, you know. Because what he calls you to, you're going to live your life in this present age, present evil age. You're going to live out your Christianity, and society's not going to help. The government's not going to help. And you're going to have to live and maybe die as those who would rather be what Jesus wants them to be than to get any award from this world. And dear ones, just don't, I'm going to say this in the next time as well. Tonight, God willing, we'll deal with this outworking of this teaching toward younger women. Again, there are things that Jesus said, there are things that the world highly esteems and that God despises, and there are things God highly esteems that the world despises. You're not going to stand before the world in the end. You're going to stand in the presence of a God, and you want him to say, of our God, and you want him to say to you at the end of it all, well done, good and faithful servant. You've lived out. Not, again, this is not the sole, sum, and exclusive duty. This isn't everything, but this is something. And this text needs to be understood, and it needs to be applied, and it needs to be honored. That if you're going to be a teacher of good things, you are working hand in hand with the eternal purposes of God who caused the Son of God to appear. Does that make sense? And that all of this, if we untie all of that from, then yeah, we can make the argument this is just nasty misogyny and patriarchy and men desiring to keep women silent and pregnant in the home. But if we understand that God is actually saying, ladies, you are going to be, by my grace working in your life, in your understanding of the truths of theology and doctrine, and you're going to work out and say, what is my part in that plan of God for the building up of the church, of my children, and for the good of society? It's going to be as we embrace these truths. And brethren, sisters, when I say brethren, I mean brothers and sisters. My dear sisters, that we embrace these things and see in them the outworking of the appearance and the dying and the will of our Savior. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's help as we meditate further upon these things. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for hearts that are humbled by your grace. And Lord, we marvel in many ways that such things can be said and even received, not out of bullying, we trust, but Lord, out of a sense of a desire that male and female, young and old, we want to be all you want us to be. We want to do your will. We want to fulfill your purposes in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right.